I don't know specifics and I don't need to know, but I do know that there are people among us today who really would like to walk that bridge because there's troubled waters in their life. And for all of us, we've experienced troubled waters. And sometimes it's been emotional, sometimes it's been intellectual, sometimes it's been physical, and sometimes it's even been spiritual, scriptural. It's been troublesome. Sometimes when you have a perfect storm of all of these things collapsing, it is easy to just say, I'm going to walk away. But the encouragement of this fabulous, fabulous book of Hebrews, and whoever the writer was of this book, is exceptional in understanding their predicament. It is a bridge over troubled waters that we can all be part of. And we'll talk about that this morning. I was just speaking with some people earlier today and talking about our congregation. And when our students are away, it lessens our numbers, but also people are traveling. But I got talking about and thinking about how so many people of our congregation travel so many miles to be here every week. You pass many churches to be part of this church. And we don't take that as anything other than gratefulness. We are so grateful that you travel week in and week out to be with us. It's really interesting when we read through all the scriptures and look at the context and culture of each passage of scripture, how things all come together. Reading the book of Hebrews over several times, we get this feeling of a weight upon people's shoulders. They're wore out. As we've noticed before, these are second-generation Christians, and they have started off strong, and they're just really becoming wore down. And I've used this quote several times, but the historian Thomas Long, in my mind, sums up Hebrews in an amazing way. He says this, "This congregation is exhausted. They're tired of serving in the world, tired of worship, tired of Christian education, tired of being peculiar and being whispered about in society. They're tired of the spiritual struggle that just seems to go on too long. They're tired of trying to keep their prayer life going and falling asleep on Jesus because they're exhausted. In fact, even Jesus has started to exhaust them. Their hands droop, their knees are weak, attendance is down, and they're losing confidence in their faith." And this is where I could add, they need a bridge to walk over their troubled waters. The threat to this congregation is not that they're charging off in the wrong direction. They just don't have enough energy to charge anywhere. The threat here is that worn down and wore out, that they will drop their end of the rope and drift away. Tired of walking the walk, many of them are considering taking a walk, leaving the community and falling away from faith. Doesn't seem like a very optimistic group of people. But I suppose if we put ourselves in their shoes, we might feel this way. For example, you may remember this scripture, Hebrews 10, 32 through 35. And I don't know that any of us would feel any differently if we had to experience what they did. Let's notice it. Hebrews 10, starting in 32. "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict, full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult. Sometimes you suffered persecution. And at other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison. And you," this is amazing to me, "joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. And that's a beautiful passage of scripture, but putting ourselves in their shoes, it almost feels like you don't want to wake up in the morning because you just don't know what slam is going to come to you this particular day. They really suffered through so many things. Well, it wasn't too long ago that we read through and preached on the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter really is one word, suffering, suffering as Christians. We are so fortunate that living here in Canada, we don't suffer persecution. We don't find ourselves driving home from church and wondering if our house is going to be burned down because we're Christian. We don't worry about seeing if there's a bomb underneath our car because we're a Christian. And we don't worry about thrown into jail simply because we're a Christian and not knowing if any of our family is even going to be alive after we come out of jail, if we ever come out of jail. We are so fortunate. And many Christians suffered this persecution, and this is what gets me, for us. They suffered it for us. We noticed in Hebrews chapter 11, all these Hall of Fame faith people. At the end of it all, the Hebrew writer says, but they were only made complete in and with us. They lived for the next generation. They suffered for the next generation. Will we? Jesus talks about this even at the beginning of his ministry, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And then he says something that for us just seems different. Matthew 5, 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted because they're Christian, who are persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, says Jesus. But rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Seems unfathomable for us as Christians today to even think about how Christians had to live in earlier times. Or in 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and God rests on you. So these were Christians who understood this kind of suffering. They were in prison for a while, but just that they were getting wore down and worn out. In prison, not knowing if they had a place to come to afterward. And yet, after a while of being beaten down and beaten down and beaten down, they were getting tired. So how does he sum this book up? Well, he does it in a very unique way. Hebrews chapter 12 and 13, we'll just spend a little bit of time with this and then be done today. But in Hebrews chapter 12, he gives us a, if I can say this properly, a joyful warning. I don't know if that works or not. He gives us a joyful warning. There's a warning attached to the joy. And here's what he says. And this is beautiful. So before I read it, how do you think God views you, sees you? How does God look at your future right now? So the writer is writing to these very discouraged Christians, and he says to them, this is how I see you right now. And he says this, but you have come to Mount Zion, heaven, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come. Whoa. They're still alive, walking around on the earth. The Hebrew writer says, God says, I see you with me right now. Heaven isn't some place you're going to go to. Heaven is my relationship with me. And yes, when we physically die, we go to be with God, Mount Zion, heaven, whatever you want to call it. But God is saying, I see you with me right now. All those saints that we talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, they're with me right now. But they're waiting for you. They live for you. I see you with us right now. Do we see ourselves this way? In Christ, we see you with God. He sees us. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm always with you. I see you. I see you. And sometimes we go, yeah, but that's for other people. No. I knew you before you were born, God says. And I see you right now here with me. Let's read this. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come, picture this, to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn, Christ, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than even the blood of Abel. So, here's the warning. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At the same time, his voice shook the earth. Now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. Then he created things so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So all these words about shaken in the mountains and everything else. You remember the story of Moses and Joshua going up on the mountain. Joshua could only go a certain way, and then Moses would go up the other way. And the experience of him receiving the covenant and God's glory passing by and everything else. And throughout the Old Testament, this would be a shaken movement, the mountain shaking. Remember the story when Moses comes back down and he stands before the people and he's glowing. His face is so bright because the glory of God was shining upon him that the people couldn't look on him. It was too bright. Simply because the presence of God has passed by. And that very presence of God says to us, I see you with me right now. I see you here with me right now. And one day when God renews all things, liberates all things, can you imagine what that would be like? So don't give up. And I know there are times when we feel like we're a boat tossed back and forth on the waves. That those beautiful scenes when Simon and Garfunkel were singing that wonderful song, Bridge Over Troubled Waters, we sometimes yearn for those calm waters. But right now, life seems like it's turbulent and out of control. And the song says, but I have a friend. I am a friend when you experience troubled waters. We all need friends when we experience troubled waters so that we can become a friend to others when they experience troubled waters. And what's amazing to me is Jesus is our best friend. He sits with us. He reminds us, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But I guess I'm getting ahead of myself. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. And chapter 13 is what I would call bullet sermons. It's just one after another, after another, after another. So say you're writing to a best friend or a child or whatever, and you finished your long letter and you want to add a few things. Oh, by the way, here's something. Oh, by the way, here's something else. Oh, by the way, here's something else. And that's what he's trying. He's just trying to give them all this encouragement as he winds up his letter. And it's a beautiful letter. He talks about, and we're not going to read all of it, talks about showing hospitality. He said, remember, some people did show hospitality and they were entertaining angels and didn't even know it. The beginning of the letter, he talks about angels. Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? Don't just think that you're alone. God's servants are always around us. And he said, remember those who are in prison. And he talks about marriage, and he talks about a number of things. And then he says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can people do to me? They can hurt us. Yep. They can hurt us physically. Yep. Emotionally. Yep. Yeah, they can hurt us. Just like Jesus was hurt. But the Hebrew writer is saying, but God sees us with him right now. And if you're being hurt for some particular reason, then you know how you can help someone else who is being hurt. We know that Jesus is with us every step of the way. We know that he promises, I'll never leave you and forsake you. We know that he knew us even before we were born. We know that he sees us with him right now. So what can a person do to me? Well, we'll throw you in prison. Okay, I've always wanted to do jail ministry anyway. Well, we'll take your life. That's a blessing. I can be where God has called me to be, no matter what's happening to us. We suffer sometimes, but Christ is along with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us. So he says, do not give up. So the last thing I want to share today is what's called a benediction. Some of you know Randy Harris. Randy Harris is a professor, writer, teacher, scholar, wonderful guy, comedian really too, wonderful, wonderful man. And he ends every one of his sermons with a particular benediction, not always the same. And there are various benedictions. At the end of our letter, you and I always write our own benediction, and it could be simply, loved on, that's my benediction, or whatever. But oftentimes, the biblical writers are so wise in their benediction, flowing, beautiful words. And I think the Hebrew writers might rely and memorize these last words. And I don't know about you, but after reading Hebrews, it's like, well, why did you stop? You gave us so much good stuff. Why did you stop? Keep writing more. I want to read more. And I have no idea who the writer was in Hebrews, but I do know that if it's my turn to pass and I get to heaven, I'm going to hunt him down. I want to know who he is. I want to hear more about this person's life because he seemed to understand life. He just understood human beings attached as Christians, attached to that suffering, attached to that, how do I deal with all of this? He's a bridge over troubled waters. And he writes in conclusion, and this will be our final prayer of the sermon. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And all of God's people said, Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.